but because it's a stereotype of the church. Those who are not in the church often claim or believe, or it's their excuse to not be a part, is that the church is all about money. And there's a reason why they think that. We don't want to blow off their reason because it's a very strong reason. The reason they think that, first off, is because all the money begging, lying, and false teaching that goes around this country and this world today. And that the gospel has been used since Bible times to make money. We know today we have what we call the prosperity gospel that promises that if you're faithful in giving, that God will bless you with riches, health, and wealth. And that's not true biblically. TV evangelists today that come on and only preach about giving. Clergy that charge if they come visit you at the hospital or your home. I've heard of people that get bills from their church. I'm not going to say which denomination is known for it, you know what I'm saying? But they will. Now that's pretty cool right there. No, don't be sorry. We enjoyed that, actually. Those same churches often will send you a bill for counseling, whether it be marital or addictions or mental health, that where a person needs help. In the name of religion, there's been stuff for sale. You can get online and look at religious stuff that brings blessings. There's prayers of blessings. You can send in the right amount of money, and they will pray for your blessing. I'll pray for free for you. I love to pray with people. Got a bunch of people in this church that will pray for you for free. Because the truth is, our blessing will come from the Lord. Amen? Amen. We got kneeling mats. You may have got it in the mail before. You get this cool little envelope with this little kneeling mat with drawings and stuff on it. And with this little envelope that you're supposed to send in your donation. And you receive a blessing. First off, that mat was this big. Now, I mean, proportion. I need bigger. Teeter-totter, okay? You can buy a vial of holy water. You know how you make water holy? You boil the something out of it. The bad out of it. But you can find that all over online. You can buy vials of holy water. You can buy a little saint that you bury in your yard to help sell your house. Put a Barbie doll on the ground, it's cheaper. See, pastors that will convince the elderly to place the church or even the pastor in their wills. Heard of this? Convince the elderly to leave their homes, their cars, their wealth to the church or to the pastor personally. Neglecting a family that might need it. Now, this isn't a bad thing. That in itself is not a bad thing. But it should never be done under pressure, but under the direction of the Holy Spirit. We see pastors all the time that twist scripture to force and to guilt people into giving and into the word tithing. So we can understand why those outside of church might say or think that church is all about money. So I challenge you, don't get mad at them when they say that. Just let them know that they're going to the wrong church. In this church, we know that the responsibility of supporting the church and its ministries should come from the church body. We don't beg visitors that come to church to drop money in that offering plate. We don't beg the members to. Hopefully, in obedience and love for God, and we're going to see that in Scripture, is why you want to drop in the offering plates. And if you have to be guilty to do it, there's a problem in two places. Your heart and the person giving you guilt to do it. Because the pastor is not the Holy Spirit. The pastor is the proclaimer of God's word. The Holy Spirit can bring conviction where he thinks there needs conviction. So let us see that why people would think those things. And you can understand why I hate speaking on this issue, when that's the first thing that comes to people's mind. However, did you know Jesus spoke more about money than any other subject in Scripture? Jesus in the New Testament spoke more about money than any other issue. He wasn't asking for money. He was speaking because they knew the power money has on people. Jesus knows what money will cause man to do. He knows how attached a man can be with money. Yeah? Jesus made a very strong statement in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Listen to this. You know this verse. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, which is a word for money. It means riches or wealth. Jesus says you best pick your master. You either follow love and trust him, or you follow love and trust money or mammon. But you cannot follow love and trust both. We all like to have a little money, yeah? With me? They're all scared now. If I was going to preach on money, I want to sound like I like money. We like having money. It's okay to have money. There's nothing wrong with money. If you work for your money, it's okay to have it. The problem is when you become serving money. And money becomes your life and your passion. Is when money has you. And it controls you. And it distracts you. And that's when Paul made a strong statement. We're familiar with it, 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some covet after, listen to this, while some covet after money, he goes on to say, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, money's not the problem. The love of money, the serving of money, the prioritizing of money is the problem. Because money has caused many to walk away from the faith. In essence, showing they don't have true faith. Money has become the focus of many, the love of life. So they quit obeying God and start focusing on money. And as we start dealing with money, I want to start here in Malachi chapter 3 at the good old place of teaching. This book has been used over and over in the teaching of tithes and offerings. But the problem is it's been twisted. It's been used to guilt. And what I want us to do is start out today in looking at the pattern of giving, but understanding what Malachi 3 is saying and how we can use it today in our lives. And let me say this before we get there. The call to giving is for all of us. We're created in the image of God. God is a very giving God, isn't he? Look around what he's given you. Family, your life, the breath of life, his only begotten Son, eternal life, the Holy Spirit, his word, a promise of eternity. He's a giving God. And he doesn't call the older to give because we can easily fall back and just live off of what the older give to the church. He's called every one of us to give. The teens are not exempt from this because they're teens. Some of them got more money in the bank account than we do, amen? Amen. Let me move the pulpit over here. But it calls you and I, you know what? What I'm going to preach on and teach on for the next bunch of weeks, with the exception of next week, because it's Mother's Day, is the same thing taught in a third world country when I go to Brazil. people that make a couple hundred dollars a month to have dirt floors in their house. Not because God's a greedy God, but he gives us the opportunity to be a part of his ministry. He gives us an opportunity to show our faith in trusting him to provide our needs. He gives us an opportunity to express our love for him. So all are to be a part of this. But here in Malachi chapter 3, this book, the prophet of Malachi is condemning the Jews. They have abandoned their covenant to God. It's a very short book. But they have abandoned their covenant to God that he's given to them through the Old Testament for the Jews. The priests were perverting the sacrifices. Men were divorcing their wives and pursuing wives that they were not to marry, that were not Jews. The temple was being ignored. Immorality was all over. So this prophet was calling the Jews. The Jews are those that are under the Old Testament law. The Jews are the ones that wanted a relationship with God, and he gave them the Ten Commandments. Many other laws there too, 690 laws in the Old Testament. That they would abide by that and show their faith and love to God. And so he's calling them back into the covenant they made with God because they have walked away from it and stopped obeying him. And calling them back in that relationship with God to obedience to God. So he points out one of the obvious violations that we're going to look at today. And we're going to start in a text that most preach about tithes and offerings, but use it improperly, apply it in the wrong place. Reminder, a prophet delivers the word of God. So as we read here, sometimes it'll sound like God's speaking himself, and he is. He's speaking through his prophets. And we're going to start in the middle of a portion where he's pointing out different sins and explaining of why God has removed his blessing from them. In Malachi chapter 3, go down to verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, for being right here with us. Lord, I ask that you would speak to our hearts, that your Spirit would touch, open our eyes, see the opportunities we have to be a part. And Lord, I ask that you give me clarity of speech and that you would speak directly to us. Ask that you have your way in this message. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, as we read through this portion, and again, it's a common passage used to preach on giving, tithes, and offering. But again, who is it to? It's to the Jew. It's to those that are under the law. And the first thing we see here is they are robbing God. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm going to be accused of robbing something, it ain't God I want to be a thief from, yeah? I want to be robbing from him. So how can a man rob God? Well, it's a good question. They ask the same thing in verse 8. And it answers the Jews' question, where do we rob you? And he answers, in tithes and offerings. See, in their sinfulness, they develop a love for money. Remember, you can only serve one master. And they chose who they wanted to serve. And they decided to ignore the law of God and pursue the money and keep that extra in their pocket, use it on themselves, neglecting the work of God. Well, what were tithes and offerings? Remember, again, I can't emphasize enough, this is the Jews. They were under the law, okay? I'm going to repeat that over and over. It's very important in this text that we remember who he's speaking to. The church age comes, what is 400 years of silence? And then there's about 33 years of the Gospels. And the New Testament does not begin until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the whole life of Jesus was under the Old Testament law. I know that sounds weird because everybody calls Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the New Testament. And it is the beginning, but he's still living under the Old Testament law because Hebrews tells us that the covenant is not finished until the person that gives the covenant has died. You don't want your children taking the stuff out of your will until you're gone, amen? God said the covenant isn't over until the one that gave it is done. And so the Old Testament extends through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here he is. What are these tithes and offerings? It's to the Jews. The tithes actually mean, the word means 10% or 1/10. So you cannot tithe 5% or 2% or whatever you want to. A tithe is very specific. It's 10%. And there was a few different tithes that had to be paid. Remember, they were under the law. The whole purpose of the law in the Old Testament was to show them that the law is hard. To show them that they couldn't keep the whole law. They could not be holy. And there was many, many laws, and so there was a few different tithes they had to pay. Really, if you add up what they had to give monetarily, just financially, it had to be at least 28% or so. Some will say as much as 34%. We don't have the exact number adding it up. Then they had to give sacrifices and stuff like that. You can imagine, they gave a bunch. So the tithes means 10%. He says it's not only tithes, it's tithes and offerings. That was given above and beyond. That's not just doing the law or what was mandatory. It was given out of love. See, the tithes and offerings showed their faith to God. It kept their covenant to him. It obeyed what he had commanded from them. The law, they were to give to the temple or the tabernacle. Why? It had to be taken care of. The tithes and offerings was a form of taxation. It wasn't a matter of choice. You with me? I'm just trying to explain where this is coming from so we understand really, quite honestly, jump forward a little bit, how easy you and I have it today. The tithes and offerings that they were supposed to give to the tabernacle, to the temple, was to care for that. There's cost just for having a place to worship. Can we transfer that to today? Yeah, this building don't sit here free, does it? There's expenses, and they get high. And then, just to be honest, not supposed to say this as a pastor, it costs to take care of a pastor. I'm sorry, I hate that money so much is spent on me. My family. But depending on what a church will take care of the pastor is how much he's able to do, if he has to go get another job or do it as what's called a tent maker. Well, the same with them back in the Old Testament. The money was going to care for what's called the Levites, the portion of the Jews that took care of the tabernacle, the temple, that performed the religious acts. That included the priests and all the workers. They taught, they led the readings, they led the worship, they did the sacrifices. And they had a yearly feast that they were supposed to celebrate. That tithes and offerings took care of that. It's where the Jews would come together and celebrate work that God had done in their histories. You with me? The money was used for quite a bit. But it also, in those tithes and offerings, it was to care for the poor. Care for the poor. Now, I'm going to stop there and camp just a little bit. Because we can get so tied up on the poor today that I don't believe we understand what poor is. Poor does not mean somebody couldn't afford an iPhone, so they should go to church and ask for money. Biblically poor, the person is destitute, about to die because they are hungry. They can't feed their kid. They're crippled and they cannot work, maimed. They're so sick. They're lepers. That's poor. It's not someone that's just trying to keep up with the Joneses and isn't able to. These are people that are poor. Okay, did I get on that soapbox enough? But the money going to Tabernacle Temple would help all those things. And there was two repercussions for disobeying God's law, for no longer paying the tithes and offerings. The natural repercussion is there are no money in the treasury for these things. The priests had to stop doing their religious responsibilities and start farming. The priest that were supposed to lead them in worship and read the law of God to them had to neglect their responsibilities to feed their family and start farming. That's a natural repercussion. They could not perform to the level that they did before. The temple was not cared for. The sacrifices were not being made correctly. Yearly festivities lost their quality and went downhill. The poor did not have any help. You see, that's pretty rough when they didn't pay their tithes and offerings. That was by the law in the Old Testament. The spiritual repercussions, you with me? Spiritual repercussions is losing God, the blessings from God. He had used what they gave, and he used it much better than they could. That's a hard concept. You with me? Isn't that a hard concept, that whatever I give to God, he can use better than I can? Let's sink in for a minute. Remember the widow's mite in Scripture, where the widow gave all she could, and all it was a mite? A red penny. That's all I got. God said, that's more than anybody else has given, because you gave your all. God can use that red penny with your faith and your love and your commitment better than he can use the $1 million check the guy that gave his extras just threw it out there. And so in giving to God and in obedience to him, God could use it in great ways. He could bless the nation like they could understand. How do they fix this problem? How do they back up now, understand, how do we fix the problem? The temple's falling apart, sacrifices aren't being made right, the priests are out farming instead of leading in worship, the poor, there's no help for them. How do we fix this? Look at verse 10. Bring ye, what's one little three-letter word there? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Why is this all so important? Do it God's way. I told you how much to give. I was very specific. Bring all of it to the storehouse. God said, love me. Trust me. Love and trust me more than you do money. And watch me use your money in huge ways. See, giving to God requires faith. Anybody out there? Giving to God requires faith. That he's going to use it for greater causes than you could, and that he will take care of you. So God says, bring those tithes and those offerings to the storehouse. What was the storehouse? It was the treasury of the temple where the money or the gifts such as grains would be brought in, because a lot of times the tithe and offering would be brought in as grains that they could save up and store up and use and sell to gain the money needed. And they were stored in that room. And he says, bring your tithes and offering to the storehouse if they will. And they will do this again as they did at one time. And they do it in faith. He will bless. See, this offering was only one aspect of the rebuke. And God's going to respond to their faith. Look at verse 10 again. After he tells them to bring their tithes and offering to the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. See, if you act in faith, there's going to be meat. There's going to be plenty. There's going to be no need. Why? Because God said he's going to open up the heavens and give them more than they can handle, because he's going to pour out blessings on them. And God says in that verse to them, try me. See what obedience does for you. See what faith does for you. Let me say this. Throughout Scripture, we see that faith and obedience always brings a blessing. Now, that blessing isn't always financial. It's not always health. But it is God working in your life. It's God giving peace. It's God giving joy. It's God bringing fruits of our labor. So God said, try me. Watch what I can do. See, in the following verses, he tells us what they'll do. He says, I'm going to keep the enemy away. I'm going to keep the fruit from falling on the ground and spoiling. I'm going to make you the envy of all the nations. He says, try me. And watch how I will bless. God has said, I want to bless you, but I can't because you won't trust me. Commercial break a minute. See, it all comes back to faith. Trusting God is enough. Trusting and loving God more than money. He says, try me, be obedient. So we see here that God says, listen, bring it to the storehouse, bring it to the temple, bring it to the tabernacle, bring it in faith, bring all of it, be obedient, trust me out of love. But again, Malachi, who is he speaking to? Jews. Those that are under the law. Those that were trying to fill out a checklist of holiness. Those who are trying to be good. Let me share a little bit of a secret. You and I are not Jews. We're the other group. Gentiles. We're not under the law. We don't live in the law. We live under the New Testament, the New Covenant, the new promise. Listen to what we are told. Listen to these carefully. In Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Saying, listen, you ain't under the checklist. You ain't under the rules. You are under something bigger than the law, something greater than the law, something more powerful than the law. You are under grace. I'm sorry you get that again. I didn't even see it happen, but I saw everybody's eyes go, boom. You still my friend, Bo? Oh, okay. You got excited. It's the spirit. I feel bad now. But now picture that. Now what God is saying is, listen, if you have placed your faith, listen here, give me a minute here. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing your sinfulness and your need of a Savior, you call on Him for salvation, you're not accountable to the law anymore. You're called to grace. Now if you've never called upon Jesus for salvation, you're still under the law. You know why? You will be condemned by the law of God, showing that you are not holy. But if you have called on Jesus and recognized Him as Savior, that's all it takes. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Remember, the law was not killed, it was fulfilled. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. How are you justified? How are you made right from your sinfulness? Faith in Jesus. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. How to relieve us from that curse of the law? He took it upon Himself, who knew no sin, who had never violated the law, had never broken the law, and He says, I'll take the repercussions for it. How did He fulfill the law? Jesus was holy, and He had obeyed every one of the laws in the Old Testament, which is absolutely impossible for you and I. But Jesus fulfilled it. That's why you and I don't have to. He fulfilled it and He took the curse upon Himself. Now we could keep going. Scripture after scripture after scripture. There's many more, but because God is making a point here, you no longer live under the law. Is that good news? Yeah. The good news is you have placed faith in Jesus. If you've done so, you're not under the law. That law was created to show you that being holy is impossible on your own. That law was to show us that we are sinful and need of a Savior. That law was a heavy yoke. Jesus says, I have a light one. Take my yoke upon thee, and I will give you rest. Take his yoke through faith. If you come to Jesus through faith, you'll no longer be bound to the law. But the law is not dead. Remember this. The scripture doesn't say the law is dead. It says it's fulfilled. It still serves a purpose. It shows the sinner his need for a Savior, Jesus. It shows us the holy character of God. It teaches us principles that were pre-shadowed from the Old Testament. I'm sorry, in the New Testament. See, law is not dead, but it is fulfilled because Jesus fulfilled it. He kept every bit of law because we couldn't. And when he did so, then he says, here's the new covenant, the new testament. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, just a couple verses there to finish up. Because that's salvation. You were made free from the law and called into a relationship based on love. Remember, you were called by grace, we saw, into that relationship with Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting the very first verse, only going to read two verses. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The verses that follow name off a bunch of sins that as a believer we should cut out of our life and we should grow more intimate with God. You should stop doing because of your relationship with God, but you're not doing it because you're checking off a bunch of boxes. It's not an Old Testament checklist. Oh, I didn't cuss today. I don't have sideburns. Go to some of those laws in the Old Testament. I'm sorry, Mark. I saw her look at you. That was cold, wasn't it? That was cold. It was good. It was good, though. You know, you go through a whole checklist. And what's really funny is I don't mind filling out other people's checklist. I don't fill out mine. But as a child of God, I don't need a checklist. If you're a child of God, you don't need a checklist. Why? You don't work out of that anymore. You work out of love. See, after Jesus' death and resurrection, the new covenant is faith in Jesus. He's called you to trust him. Place faith in who he is and what he has done. And when you place faith in him, you know what that grows into? It grows into a love. Why? You appreciate what he's done for you. You start learning how awesome he is to you. You think you love him now? Keep studying his word and praying. You're going to love him more than you ever have. Your love will develop. And what does it do when you start to love him? You start being transformed and conformed in obedience to him. You see the difference? I'm not forced by a checklist. I act in love. You see, if you're a child of God, there's a pattern that was set in the Old Testament, but we were free from the legalities of it. He still calls us to give. You see, when we drop money in the offering plate today, it's not because we're obligated. It's not because of the checklist. We do it because we love God. And we want to be a part of his ministry. We want to grow his church. We want to fulfill his ministries. We want him to be made known. Yeah? That's why we throw money in these plates. Not because somebody stood up here and guilted you. Not because somebody walked by and shook it in your face. Oh, I've heard of a denomination that's got the offering plates on a stick. Shake it in front of you. We could do that if we go broke. If we go broke and got to do that, we're closing doors. We ain't doing that. We love God too much to beg for money. Okay? You and I want to give to God because of our love for God. We want to trust Him to use our money better than you and I can. We want to see Him provide for us out of our faith. See, the Old Testament principle applies to us. But we're called to act in faith and in love. You know, I remember years ago, as a bachelor, before we got married, we started dating when I was still doing it. I was a poor bachelor. Every bachelor was. And what I did is I'd write out my tithe checks, put them on the tithe offering envelope, and I had a little box on my wall that I put them in. But I was broke, so I just keep them in there, and I probably had 8 months worth of them in there. And that way I knew I could go negative in my checkbook for that many months. Was I trusting God at all? Man, the biggest relief of my life. I remember the day that I was able to just grab that whole wad of envelopes and throw them in the offering plate and say, God, we'll figure it out. And God is blessed. We got married. And I was in college, broke, and I lost my job. I was working at MCI WorldCom. Some of y'all remember MCI WorldCom, the biggest bankruptcy in history. I was working there. It was awesome. Every day where I was working, about five people were walked out the door. And they had reasons, supposedly. It was my turn to walk me out. Here I am going to college. Married and have a baby. And God gave me another job. I was cleaning charter buses. You know, those big old cross-country buses that people puke in and do everything else in. And I was doing that very part-time. Later, I'm able to see what God did. He opened up my schedule to candidate at churches for ministry. But we did the math, and the money I was able to make in that job after I lost my job, it wasn't enough to pay for bills. We had no way we could have paid bills mathematically. Somehow we did not go into debt one penny. Somehow God turned in my faith into a blessing to me that I still scratch my head and say, I remember my brother Nate Hesse said, some of you guys were here when he preached our revival. He said, if God did it, you can't explain it. I can't explain it, except I can say, I know who can. Listen, trust in God. He will work. Now, I'm not trying to sit here and beg and convince you, try, give a bunch of money this week, see what he does. No. There needs to be a relationship of faith and of love. And we're going to keep working on this series here. Next week, we're going to focus on mothers. But after that, we're going to see how does God want us to give today. What does he call us to give today? The principle still applies, but with what attitude? Why do we give? How do we give? And what is the blessing of giving? What are rules for giving? And we're going to get that out of God's word, not from a pastor that was going to beg you for money, because I promise you, it's the most awkward thing to stand up and preach on money. But you know what? If Jesus did, I'm responsible too. To open up God's word and see. So for now we know God blesses faith. We have the privilege to give to God's ministry. We give because we love God. And we trust that God will use our money in greater ways than we can. See, we stopped passing the plate during that. What's that C word? COVID. But you know, it's kind of nice not to have that interruption of passing plates, shaking in your face. That by faith and obedience, you know where the plates are. We can be obedient without someone saying, offering time, ding, 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 right? And we want to drop that off. I remember a pastor once preaching, and he challenged, okay, when you drop your offering in, shout amen. And we should be excited that we get to give to God. How do you do it at Christmas when you give your kids a gift? Here you go. I had to get it for you. open it carefully. It's expensive. What joy is that? Don't you sit there excited to see them just giggle over and get excited and play with the box all day? Amen. That should be our attitude in giving to God. God, you gave me the opportunity to give a little extra this week. Use it mightily, please. No one else needs to know. You know. I trust you, God. I love you. That should be our attitude. I get to give, not I have to give. Isn't that a sweet, different spirit? So I challenge you, as you drop your money in there, silently in your heart, say, thank you, God, that you let me be a part of your ministry, that you freed me from the checklist, and I have a love relationship with you now. Would you stand with me? Let's be faithful to God in our giving, trusting him to supply our needs, and to use the offering for his ministry. And that we can count it a privilege as we get back to give back to him according as he's blessed us. And we're going to close just singing together. You may know the song, I'll Say Yes, Lord, Yes. If you don't know it, learn it, because we're going to sing it twice.